So up till now, in Romans 8, we've talked about how there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus has suffered it all, and he has accomplished it all. We've talked about how Christians have been changed from the inside out. They have been changed from a weed patch to a garden plot. They now produce righteous fruit and live according to the Spirit, daily pulling the weeds of their sin. They see God as their loving Father instead of as their enemy. We are joint heirs with Christ for everything. And then 2 weeks ago, we finished Romans 8:18, where Paul left off saying something even more remarkable, if that's possible. He said there in verse 18, he says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And that sometimes is hard to believe that that's true now. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We'll start with a summary of the text, and then we'll look at two popular passages that have sometimes or often been understood in kind of a shallow manner. And then we're going to look at this glorious, stupefying mystery that is partially revealed to us. So, Romans 8:19. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from bondage, from the bondage of corruption, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open up our eyes to see the wonders and the treasures that are here, that you'd help it to be something that we press toward and strive after, that it would give us perseverance and hope and joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the two very popular verses in here, Romans 8:28, "For we know all things work together for good." Sometimes that's all that's quoted of it, right? And oftentimes this is quoted to people who are suffering much. "Don't worry, it's all going to work out." Or to people who have had a major disappointment of some kind. "Don't worry, it's all going to work out." And then the other one is verse 26, where the Spirit intercedes for us. And these two passages are gems in this passage, but sometimes the context is forgotten. They're treated a little bit like, that first one is a little bit like a Hollywood chick flick, where, hey, you know what, if you slept through your alarm and you lost your job, but that meant you missed the bus, and so you met the girl of your dreams. See, it worked out. God worked it out. Everything's fine, right? Well, what's the context we're talking about here? What is Paul saying? He's saying the leaves on the trees, the fish in the sea, the water, the dirt is groaning and longing and stretching towards something. Something marvelous. And that's the good that everything is working towards. There's something marvelous. We're going to look at what that marvelous thing is in a minute. But everything is moving in that direction. And sometimes we're like, when you cheapen it to just a nice result out of what seemed like an initially bad thing, it's kind of like you're focusing on the lace or the veil of a wedding dress, and you're not even thinking about the wedding that's coming. You're like, hey, isn't that nice? I got this wedding dress worked out. But you've missed the focus of where all this is driving toward. And then the reality of it is actually the fact that you missed your alarm and met the girl of your dreams and all of that actually is working towards this end also. But we don't want to stop there, right? Don't stop with, oh, don't worry, it'll turn out okay. It'll turn out okay. There's a silver lining for every dark cloud. It's okay. You'll be fine. That's cheap compared to what Paul is talking about. And then the second one is related. When it talks about the Spirit interceding for us with groans that cannot be uttered, usually that's meant in a similar way. You say, oh, I've been praying that I'll get this job. And then you don't get the job. And someone says, don't worry, the Spirit was working there so you wouldn't get that job and you got a better one instead. Right? It worked out. The Spirit interceded for your prayer. You didn't get something that was bad for you. You got something that was good for you. That is totally true. But again, it's like you're stopping at the wedding dress and you're not thinking about the wedding. You're not thinking about this whole passage is moving towards something that is way more glorious than you can imagine in any job or any benefit that you were hoping for at a more temporal or immediate context. So what is that? What are we driving towards? Well, let's consider this mystery, and I'm calling it a mystery because Paul and John never really define it all the way. They tell you what's happening, but they don't really explain all the details. So let's look at how he describes it. He describes it as the revealing of the sons of God. He describes it as the liberty of the children of God. He describes it as the redemption of our bodies. He describes it as adoption. He describes it as brotherhood with Christ and glorification. That's what everything is driving towards. That's what he describes it as here. And then he says some things about it that are remarkable. We saw that in verse 18. He said, it's not comparable to the suffering of the present time. 30 seconds in glory is not comparable to a lifetime of suffering. And we all have suffered, and we know people who have suffered way more than we have. And he's saying, that's not comparable. He says it's something the creation longs for. Earlier we read in Genesis, after Adam sinned, the curse was not immediately directed at Adam, it was actually directed at the ground. Cursed is the earth. All of creation, man being the head of it, is going to be redeemed. It's going to be remade. It's no longer going to be subject to the futility of death and corruption and earthquakes and the wildfires and the futility that we see around us. And it's laboring and longing for its renewal. And it's interesting, it even says it labors for it. Creation labors toward this end. And it says, we likewise labor toward this end. We long for this end. He says, this was the hope in which we were saved. What hope, Paul? What are we talking about? What is this end? What does it look like? And he says, it's the redemption of our bodies. When does that happen? It happens at the resurrection. Right? He's talking about the resurrection of the dead. And this is the destination we pray toward. The Spirit helps us pray toward this destination. That's the groanings. We're looking out over something that we can't see yet, but one day we will. And the Spirit is helping us pray in that direction. And that God is working every event in your life, from the cold cereal you had, to missing your alarm, to the poopy diaper, to the drive to church, to the job that you got, to the disease that you got, to the diagnosis that you got, toward the Christmas gift that you got, all of that. Every last detail of your life is driving towards this end. There's another passage we're going to refer to a few times today, so I'm going to go over there to start with in 1 John chapter 3. John describes this in a different words, but it's the same thing he's talking about. In chapter 3 of 1 John, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him." And then here's the really similar part. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." That's that mystery. "But we shall know when he is revealed. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's the end that we're pressing towards. And it's Paul is writing this here in Romans, and he is, and John was writing over there. Neither one of these men were men who just spent a lot of time in North America in an air-conditioned office, and the worst trial they ever got was, you know, someone laughing at their bumper sticker or something like that. These were men who suffered a lot. Paul has lists of his shipwrecks, of his stonings, of his beatings, of being rejected by his countrymen, of being rejected by people he was pouring his life out for. He is the one saying, "Oh, none of that matters. You have no idea where we're going. In comparison, none of that matters." John likewise suffered much. He says, "We can't imagine what we're going to be like." And then if we finish reading there, verse 3 in John, where we just were, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "And everyone who has this hope that Paul is talking about and that John is talking about, purifies himself just as he is pure." Someday you're going to stand before God, and you're going to be ready. And that is so exciting. Paul and John are saying everything is moving in that direction. Hope for that, long for that, labor for that, move for that. This should provide you with hope and perseverance. So we don't know what it's going to look like. But he says we already have a small idea. And for those of you who got saved later in life, this might be more of a stark notice in the change. But he's saying that we have the first fruits of the Spirit now. What are some of those things, the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, and a recognizing of your sin, knowing God as your Father instead of your enemy, self-control, kindness, goodness, gentleness, all these things, right? He says, you have those now, and if you were alive and you're old enough to remember what it was like before you had those, that change is so exciting. New Christians can be annoying. They're so excited about this change. And Paul is saying that's a first fruits. What's he getting at? Well, in the Old Testament, the first fruits were what you would bring if in an agricultural society of, let's say, your vineyard or your fields, you'd bring the first ripe grain. And when you bring the first ripe grain, you're acknowledging, one, that it's God's, all of it's God's. Here, God, you get the first part. It's yours. But you're also doing it in the hope that because this is God's, the best is yet to come. This is the beginning. This is the beginning of the blessing. The rest of it will surely follow, right? So right now, many of us, when Paul says these things that are way up here, many of us are thinking, my love is not what it should be. I don't love God like I should. I don't believe in God's faithfulness when I'm faced with little tiny trials. My body is weak. I get distracted when I pray. None of this seems right. This destination is so glorious, and I'm so inglorious. How can this be? And the first fruits of the Spirit are part of our hope in that. It's like the rising sun. Before you were in pitch deep darkness on a cloudy night where you can't even see the stars, out in the ocean where there are no city lights. It's pitch dark. And this first fruit of the Spirit is like the beginning of the dawn. You don't see the sun yet, but there's light. And now you can see all of the rocky places your ship should avoid. Now you can see what the weather is doing. Now you can see your sin. You can see your sin. And then you can also see your weakness. But as surely as that sun will fully rise, that's what Paul's talking about. You have the first glimpse of that sunrise, but the whole thing is coming. And it's coming surely. Everything in creation is working towards that end for God's people to be like him, because they'll see him as he is. So actually, Paul says here in verse 24, he says, we're saved in this hope, but we don't see it yet. And he says, of course you don't see it yet. That's why it's called hope. So whenever you feel that weakness, use that to drive your hope. Use that to say, God, I know someday this weakness will be gone. I know someday I'll see you as you are. So don't be discouraged by the darkness. Don't be discouraged by the darkness in creation or yourself that's being worked out. Don't despair that you don't totally understand the destination, that you don't know exactly what it is to be like him, what that will look like. Use the Spirit as a guide for that. You've seen the wonders of the Spirit. Know that it's more of that. It's more of that joy. It's more of that peace, but not just in yourself, but in your whole body. And fly towards the rising sun. Go towards that light. Sanctification ends in glory. Use the means that God has given you to move towards that glory that is coming. John says that the man who has this hope purifies himself. He knows he's going to stand before God, so he starts to get ready now, right? Paul, in Acts, when he's standing before Agrippa and he's in chains, if we flip over really quick to Acts 26, 6 through 8, he says something remarkable, same kind of a thing. So it's Acts 26, verses 6 through 8. He says, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God, night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. And then also in Philippians chapter 3, he says almost the same thing, where he's talking about, I've suffered the loss of all things. I lean into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. I lean into being conformed to his death, because all of this is the movement towards attaining that resurrection. All of this is moving towards that sunrise. All of this is moving towards where creation is moving, where God is moving, where my prayers are moving. Everything moves in this direction. Maybe a good example of this would be if you can imagine, sometimes in college, a couple will start dating. And it's interesting for the teachers because they're looking at the grades of this promising student. And once he starts dating, a lot more of his time is being used up with his girlfriend, right? But if this is the kind of thing where this relationship looks like it's going to work and it's serious, The interesting thing is, the man's performance actually improves. He gets a part-time job, he spends more time with his girlfriend, and his performance at school improves. In other words, he sees a destination of married life somewhere in the future, and he's eager for it. And that eagerness results in activity. And that's the kind of thing that Paul's talking here. He's like, I'm showing you this destination, and that should result in an eagerness to purify yourself. That should result in patience in suffering. That should result in perseverance when you're disappointed or when you're discouraged. Remember the destination. Push that direction. And of course, this would apply to suffering also, right? Or maybe for many of us, there are someone or something that you wish you could have done. Maybe there was a career that you had in mind, but it never panned out. Maybe you had an illness or something that made it not work, or you never got that job. You applied for it over and over again. You never got it. And maybe it's even worse. You've watched someone else get it. Maybe you've watched someone else go where you wish you could go. When you start to think in terms of the big picture that Paul is talking about here, those things fade away. Because you realize, no, God has a destination for me that is so glorious, shipwrecks, stonings, those kind of things are considered nothing. And I'm here all wound up about a particular job, right? I'm wound up about that, and it's nothing. But the one thing I can be sure of is that God is directing every event in my life to make sure that I will stand before Him purified. That I will not be ashamed in front of Him. And we know that that will happen because we've already been justified. That's been done. The sanctification will surely happen. And we see that in the next part of the chapter, right? That verse where the golden chain of redemption, he talks about those whom he foreknew, he justified, or he predestined, sorry. And those he predestined, he called, and those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he glorified. And glorification is the end of sanctification. He's saying this will surely happen whether you like it or not. And he's going to order every event in your life towards this end. He's going to order every prayer you pray to God toward this end. Which is very, very exciting, and it should give you some backbone. It should give you some courage. What can fail? What can go wrong? Press toward it, and if it does look like it fails, or you die, or something happened, God's using that event. Don't be afraid to be obedient. Don't be afraid to trust that God is directing your life, because you cannot fail. Invest your talent. Even if you lose it, you didn't fail. Because he's working all of these things out towards that destination. And then when you're suffering, as for some of us, when you get older, you're suffering all the time. You live in suffering, right? That should make you eager for that new body. You use the hard parts, the day-to-day grind, whether it's a grind in your work or it's a grind because you hurt, or it's a grind because you have a difficult relationship that is not healing. Whatever that is, use that to press towards this hope of these things being resolved. This hope of a new body. This hope that one day that sin that you keep committing will be impossible for you to commit. So we have applications for contentment. If God says no, it's because he's got a bigger plan. Not a bigger plan like you get a better job or you get more money or a better suit or something like that. He's talking about a bigger plan because you're going to stand glorified as one of God's children alongside Christ Jesus as an adopted child. That's going to happen, and he knows how to get you there. Be content. Be thankful in the circumstances. Be bold. Invest your talents. And then sometimes when it says we don't know what to pray for, people say, well, then what does it matter? But if you look there back in 26, it says we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But we still ought to pray, right? Pray in confidence, knowing that this result will happen. And when God says no, we say, praise the Lord. Paul's another great example of this. If you remember, he had the thorn in the flesh. 3 times he asked God to take it from him. And the 3rd time, God said, stop asking. This is for your good. My power is made perfect in your weakness. This is moving towards that destination, right? So don't be afraid to pray. God will answer rightly. And then remember the destination. You are preparing to see God. And you will be ready. Over and over again in this passage, the word groan shows up. Creation is waiting for this moment. Sometimes after a battle, especially when you're using spears and swords and arrows and things, you don't die right away. You've been mortally wounded, you're bleeding out, you're on a field somewhere, and the battle's moved on somewhere else. You're very thirsty, and you emit some groans before you die. These are not those groans. The pain and the ache and the trouble we have now are the groans of a woman about to give birth. It hurts. At least that's what my wife said. It hurts, right? But it's moving somewhere. There's something, there's life happening. It's not groans to death, it's groans because it's all going to be remade. And life hurts as it comes. And it hurts not just because of the purification that happens, the fires we go through, but it hurts because it's not here yet. We're hungry. We've seen the beginning of the sunrise and it's beautiful. We need that sun to come up and we long for it. We press toward it. Paul says, remember that. Press for that. Paul saw the glorified Jesus on the road to Damascus, and multiple times he comes back to that moment saying, I've seen it. I was not disobedient to my heavenly vision, King Agrippa. I saw it. I had to go towards the light. We have the Spirit. Samuel Rutherford has a famous saying where he says that our best fare here is hunger. The best food that we have now is our hunger. And we will hunger until we're raised. And we should lean into that hunger. It's that hunger that purifies us. It causes us to desire more. It causes us to seek God's means of grace for us. Our best fare here is hunger. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We admit that our love is weak and lukewarm and tepid so often, sometimes even absent. Lord, we know this is not right. We've seen in Romans 8 here what you've given us. With our sins forgiven, you've given us of your righteousness. You've set your love upon us. You knew us from before time. And you are working out our salvation. You've known us. You've called us. You've predestined us. You've justified us. And you will surely glorify us. Lord, help us to purify ourselves for that day. Help us to long for it. Help us to remember this when we are tempted to be covetous of something someone else has and we didn't get. Even the good gifts that you give to others but you withhold from us, help us to remember that you are working for a much bigger plan, much bigger. And help us to remind each other of this, not in a trite or shallow way, but because there is a glory coming that we cannot even fathom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.